It is my privilege, my joy to be able to share with you from God's holy, inspired, inerrant, life-giving, life-changing, life-sustaining word. God's word for today. Looking at Romans chapter 8, if you want to follow along in your Bible, reading from the NIV, Romans 8, 1 through 11. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Heavenly Father, we pray that your Spirit would be our teacher this morning. That you would open your word to us, Lord, to bring glory to your great name and to bring blessing and encouragement and life change to us through your word and by the power of your Holy Spirit in us and among us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The book of Romans is theologically rich, deep, dense, and intense. 11 verses, there's a lot in there. We're going to skim the surface, as it were. We're going to go, you know, a little deep, but it's not even close to the depth that is all here. I'm encouraged whenever I read Romans or some other passages by the Apostle Paul that I'm like, there's a lot going on here. The Apostle Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 3, speaking of his contemporary, then Paul, he said, Paul writes concerning these things in the same way, and yet some of the things Paul writes are difficult to understand. This is Peter, the apostle, saying some of the things that Paul writes are difficult to understand. So I'm encouraged by that because, yes, they are. There's a lot going on here. And, of course, we're jumping in right in the middle of the book of Romans. And the very first word in the NIV in Romans 8 is therefore. Now, therefore is not how you begin something. It comes after something. When you come to the word therefore, you have to pause and ask, what is it therefore? Because it hinges on what came before it, like in logic or mathematics. You know that three-dot triangle, which means therefore, doesn't start something. It means this or this equals this. Therefore, this also equals this, something like that. Well, here's the thing. Romans 8:1, wonderful verse. Many of you know this verse. If we take off the word therefore, we even take out the word now, and we're left with, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It stands. It's true. It stands on its own. Of course, it helps, and we're supposed to understand what it means. And that's what we'll look at a little after that verse. But there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen? Amen. Amen. Encourage you to read Romans 1 through 7, leads up to that therefore, but it still stands. We're going to look at a few things from these 11 verses again today, beginning with this word that's in the first verse, and it's a legal term. What is condemnation. Condemnation. As a noun, which it is here, it appears only three times in the whole New Testament, and all three of them are in the book of Romans, one being right here, Romans 8:1. Two other times, also the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 5. It comes, condemnation, the word comes from two Greek words, kata, which means according to, and krima, which means judgment. And in this context, in the Bible, it is according to God's holy judgment. And the punishment or penalty that follows is kind of included. Well, Romans 5, I want to share these two other passages, at least part of them. It says, nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin, the judgment, krima, followed one sin and brought condemnation. Two verses later, Romans 5:18, Paul says, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people. He's talking in Romans 5 about Adam in the garden. That first sin, one sin, brought condemnation to all people. He contrasts that in Romans 5 with one man, Jesus, who brought salvation to all people who would believe in him. And how that's much, much, much greater. But one sin, it says, one trespass brought condemnation. That is God's judgment, which on sin is separation from God. It's punishment. It's penalty. It's damnation. It's like, wow, that's a lot in one sin. So next question. Is sin or is our sin really that bad? One trespass brings all that condemnation. Have you ever driven on Columbus Street coming from the north, up by Dairy Queen, top of the hill, you know, and heading south on that hill on Columbus Street? At the top, you know what the speed limit is? I think it's 40. I think it's 40 at the top. And then about halfway down, it's 35, you know this, right? And at the bottom, it's 30. I'm not the only one who has noticed this. And so especially when you're coming downhill, you can start at 40, halfway down 35 at the bottom, you got to be going 30 to be within the speed limit or under the speed limit. And it was not so many days ago, I was driving, and Colby and Betsy were also in the van, and we're halfway down the hill, and Colby says, there's a police car. And it's right, it's just sitting there, you know, tracking people coming down the hill. And of course, I wasn't thinking about it, but as soon as he said that and I saw the car, what did I do? I see how some of you drive. I hear you slammed the brakes. No, I did not slam the brakes. I looked at the speedometer because I was like, I wasn't thinking about my speed until that moment. Then I'm like, how fast am I going? And so we're about halfway down. I probably should have been going 35. I was going over 35, but I wasn't going over 40, you know, 40 at the top, somewhere in between there, somewhere. But I was like, well, and whoever was in the police car, they didn't seem concerned with my speed. I'm within that. Now we have that range, right? If you're within 5 or 7 above, you're okay. Well, is that true? I mean, is that okay? Consider this. What if for speeding on, I'll just pick that hill, there is a fine of $1 million for every mile over the speed limit that you're going. Yeah, you feel that? How would we all be looking today, everyone here? And it was automatic, so the police officer didn't have to come and stop you. There would be an automatic, and they have the technology for this if they want to do it. It would just automatically be fined. Given, I'll just say, I might have been going 5 over. If I would have been fined $5 million a few days ago for that. You all right? Okay. What if for every mile faster than the speed limit that you're going, you get 10 years in prison? Automatic. I could be facing 50 years right now. Listen to this. What if for one infraction, one incident, 1 mile faster than the speed limit, capital punishment, death penalty. Wait, what? Yeah, just think about this. Is our sin really that bad? I'm going to say something here. Theologically, in this context, it's not the sin so much as the lawmaker, capital L. We think about this. Think about who gives us, and when we look in Romans, he's talking about the law of God, God's law. Who gives us his law? God, the lawmaker, is holy, holy, holy. To the nth degree, he's righteous, pure, holy, through and through. There is no hint of sin, no stain at all in his being. And actually, each and every one of his laws and commands is also holy, holy, holy. His commandments are. In fact, in Romans 7, a number of verses before where I started today in Romans 8, this is Romans 7, verse 12, says, "So then the law," that is God's law, "is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good." God calls his, I'll use the word citizens, his people to be as holy as he is. Now, why? Not just because I want you to be like me and don't do that, do that. The whole purpose he created human beings was and is to be with him. Sin cannot be in his presence. It cannot work. It doesn't happen. He's holy, holy, holy. So here's my commands, my holy law given to you so that you can be with me and we can be in this relationship forever. One infraction, no matter how small in our eyes, breaks that, separates us from God. One infraction, even if it's unintentional. I was not intentionally speeding. I was not like, oh, I want to go faster than that. I want to break the law. I was just not even thinking about it, and yet I broke it. It was unholy in that sense. And we do this, I'm going to say, all the time with God. His perfect law, his perfect will, my thoughts. Oh, my word, my thoughts. Lord, yeah, is it really that serious? Is it really that bad? Yeah, and because sin cannot be in his presence. Therefore, one infraction, one sin, one break, even unintentional, separates us from God, yes, forever. Go back to Romans 5 again, Romans 5. Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. That is eternal damnation, separation from God. That's why it's so serious. Romans 5:18, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people. Every sin, every trespass, every single one is fully condemnable. Yeah. Because every single one breaks that connection, our relationship with our holy God. If we were to think of, you know, you could only live in Ottawa if you fully obeyed, I'll just pick the speed limit, this one law, all the time. If you break it a single time, sorry, you cannot live in this community any longer. None of us would be here right now. I dare say anyone who can drive, none of us would be in this church at this time. Again, even if you intend or try to follow, it happens. You've broken it. Well, this is God and his presence, and not a single sin will or ever can be in his presence. Well, if all sin is condemnable, which it is, how can we be saved? It's like, who could be here? None of us. Well, then, how can we be saved? There is one and only one way. And that way is also provided by the lawmaker, capital L, himself. I'll read part of what I already read, Romans 8, jump in the middle of verse 3 into verse 4, says, this one way, God provided by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he, the lawmaker, condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. All that is the gospel. We've all broken it. We've all sinned. We all fall short. We're all under condemnation apart from Jesus Christ. Came in the likeness of sinful flesh, but he never sinned. He's holy, 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 so that he could be a sin offering for us, for all of our sins. And there it says, he, God, condemned sin, that's all of our sin, in the flesh, in his own son, in Jesus, on the cross. Those $1 million fines, that debt, how many years in prison? If it was 10 years, like I said, we'd be facing probably hundreds of thousands of years. The capital punishment for every single offense, all that Jesus took, all of it, and paid for it on the cross in his own body for us. All sin has been condemned on the cross so that we are forgiven, all that debt, all that death, and set free. Well, if you don't remember anything else today, remember that, the gospel. We can never hear it enough, which means we also can never hear truly enough how bad, yes, sin is and why and what it does. That's why the gospel's so good. Well, next question here. What does it mean to be free from the law of sin and death? That's what he says here. Where's the verse? Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. Back in verse 2, through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. One part of that is the Spirit, that is the Spirit of God, that is the Holy Spirit, empowers you who believe in Jesus to overcome the flesh by his power in you. The word flesh in the NIV here comes from the Greek word. It's translated from the Greek word sarx. We'd spell that S-A-R-X. And I have a footnote even in my Bible. It's not a study Bible, but it has a footnote at the bottom for that word. Because flesh, it does mean the body. This is the flesh, yes. But as Paul uses it here and other places, it refers to the sinful state of human beings. So when he says flesh, you can read sinful state of human beings. So the Spirit in you empowers you to overcome the sinful state that is in you, to overcome that. Well, what does that mean? What does that look like? It means he empowers us to turn away from the things of this world that would draw us away from God, and within ourselves that would draw us away from God, to turn away from that, that's repent, and to turn to what he desires. Okay? So this could be all day. We could go through examples, but I'll say on the world side, to turn away from three words that start with the letter G: gold, gadgets, and glimmer. Gold represents, that's pretty obvious, money, wealth, that draws so many people's hearts away from God. Gold. Gadgets, you can probably figure that out too from, yes, a smartwatch, a smartphone, up to anything, a car, a boat, a house, something that you might even use the word need, which means you really want to have. It occupies your focus, your thought, your time, your money. I want this. I need this. I got to have this, right? Glimmer. This is just anything that catches your eye and distracts you from God. This could be as in 1 John, I believe it's in 1 John, the lust of the eyes, you know, other people, other things, things in your own heart. I'm distracted away from God because of all that. It's just using broad categories because it's basically anything and everything of this world that captures us. Whereas when you believe in Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit comes in you, empowers you to turn away from all that. That you are not even drawn to all that gold, glimmer, gadget stuff anymore. And now you are drawn to not gold, but God. God. You are not drawn to all the gadgets of the world, but to His Word. And something you want to have and possess is like, I cannot get enough of this. God, Your Word in me. And not all that glimmers in this world, but what shimmers. And here I just mean His glory. Ah, and heaven itself. That's what you're drawn to. A couple verses in Psalm 119 kind of capture all that I just said there. Psalm 119, verse 35 through 37 says, it's like a prayer here, direct me, Lord, in the path of Your commands, for there I find delight. That's where I find delight. Turn my heart toward Your statutes and not towards selfish gain. Turn my eyes away from worthless things. Preserve my life according to Your word. That's Psalm 119, 35 through 37. The Spirit empowers you to overcome the flesh, the sinful state of human beings. The Spirit also enlivens you to overcome death. Did you hear that? The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, enlivens you, lives in you, to overcome death. Romans 8, verse 5, again, I'm sorry, verse 6. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The Holy Spirit, of course, is God Himself. It refers to the God we do not see. It's God who is here among us even now, and those who believe among us and in us. God Himself by His Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, of course, never dies. He is life Himself. And as He lives in you, you think about that, He's living in you and He never dies. And so as He's living in you, you now will never die. Well, it addresses this. We talk about the soul, rightly so, our own spirit, now enlivened by the Holy Spirit. I'm going to use this word that we don't often use in theology like this, but your core. When your core is alive in Christ, it never, ever dies. It will never die. The husk, that is, this outer body, does, right? And here's what he says, even in verse 10, but if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. The core in Christ, empowered and living by His Holy Spirit, never will die. And the Spirit enables you to submit to God's law. Apart from the Spirit, we actually can't submit to God's own law. I'll read verses 7 and 8 again. Romans 8, 7. The mind governed, led, directed, governed by the flesh, the sinful state, is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God, does not submit to God's law, cannot submit to God's law. Of course, it's hostile to God, so even if it could, it wouldn't. It doesn't want to. It hates God's law, is what it's saying there. I'm going to read from John chapter 3. I'm going to start with the most well-known verse in the New Testament, if not in the whole Bible, for many, if not most Christians. We're familiar with John 3:16. Less familiar as we go on from there. I mentioned this word condemnation. We're going to hear it in the verb form here, or maybe as an adjective. But listen for that as we go on. So John 3:16 through 20. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. 17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But whoever does not believe stands condemned. That is under God's just judgment, eternal separation from him. Whoever does not believe in Jesus stands condemned already because he believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Verse 19, this is the verdict, the judgment. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness, all things of the world, instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. That's the verdict. Condemnation. For those who believe in Christ, there is not. But for those who have not believed or do not believe and will not believe, they already have brought condemnation upon themselves. In Lutheran theology, probably other churches and theologies as well, but we often talk about the three uses of the law. Maybe you've heard this, maybe you haven't. The three uses of the law, meaning God's law. And the first use is to convict, meaning the law is held up to us and it convicts us of our sinfulness. We see God's holiness, his righteousness, his perfect law, and we realize I'm a sinner because of his law. The second use is to curb or restrain evil. It shows what's right, what's wrong, and here is the path you should go. To curb behavior in that way. The third use of the law is for believers, for Christians. And that is another C word, to coach, which really means to teach and reveal to us what pleases God. So it's not now the way of salvation. It never has been. We cannot be saved, that's Paul's point over and over again, through or by the law. But when the law convicts us of our sin, I've broken it so many times, I deserve to be separated from God forever and ever. Then I believe in Jesus Christ. He sets me free from the law of sin and death, and now enables me, the Holy Spirit does, to submit to God's perfect law. Unbelievers can't. Believers can, by the power of the Holy Spirit, and want to. And so now the third use of the law, Lord, if you read all through Psalm 119, that's kind of like the whole psalm, 176 verses of teach me your way, show me your law, I love your statutes, and help me to follow them over and over again. Go to the third point here. In verse 9, Paul mentions the realm of the Spirit. Romans 8:9 says, you, believers in Jesus Christ, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, sinful state of being, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. The realm of the Spirit. What is this realm? Well, the word realm itself, you know, a sphere, a place of being, a dominion, and can refer to a kingdom, the realm of the king. I mentioned Luther again here. He talks about this theology of two kingdoms, or a two-kingdom theology. If you receive the Faith and Fellowship magazine every other month from Church Lutheran Brethren, if you don't receive this and would like to, let me know. I will add your name and address, send it up there, and you'll start getting this. But this was the current issue, and right on the cover it says, living in two kingdoms. And it refers back to Luther's theology of this two-kingdom being. What does that mean? Well, everyone in this world is in the kingdom of this world. That's obvious, and by default, Those who are born again in Jesus Christ are born into God's holy kingdom. Now you're a Christian, but still living in this world. So we're now living in two kingdoms, as it were. And there's a tension, right? There should be. There is. And you seek to follow God in this world. And because this is an election year, first article I see, politics and God's mission. And so a number of the articles in here, this issue, are about that tension, how we as Christians are to live as citizens of the kingdom of this world, though we are also in God's kingdom. Well, that picture of two kingdoms is helpful in a number of ways, but also if you don't know the background or don't study the theology of it or don't read the articles and you just hear two kingdoms, it can be unhelpful because you hear two kingdoms, that implies there are two kings. This kingdom, this king, and without knowing any better, it's like, well, these are two potentially equal kingdoms. And that is completely false, because in reality, there is only one kingdom, because there is only one king. There is only one king. The Bible does talk about Satan for now as a prince or ruler of this age, in this world. He's not a king. He has no authority, no power other than what God in his sovereignty allows. There's only one king. So as I was thinking about this week, I was thinking not two kingdoms, but one. And I was picturing, for the word picture's sake, a castle of the one true kingdom that we as Christians, as believers in Christ, are in. God's castle, if you will. So the kingdom of this world, not a kingdom, it's the dungeon. Now here's the thing. It doesn't look like a dungeon. It looks shiny, glimmery, gadgety, you know, all these different things. And you don't actually realize it's a dark dungeon until you're born again into the true kingdom. And then you're like, oh my, I was in bondage in the dungeon. I didn't even know it. And that's where people are at apart from Christ. The kingdom of darkness, not a kingdom. And that's where people, if they do not come to faith in Jesus, stay forever. Into the kingdom of light through the gospel of Jesus Christ, the one true king. So the realm of the Spirit is the one true kingdom under the one true king, capital K. The realm of the Spirit is also where everyone belongs to Christ. Verse 9, Romans 8, 9. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, the dungeon, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. The flip side would be everyone who does have the Spirit of Christ belongs to Christ, belongs to Jesus Christ. What does that mean? A number of things, but one thing you could say is you belong to Jesus Christ. You are now willingly, intentionally, knowingly bending the knee before him and professing with your mouth from the depth of your heart, Jesus is Lord. You belong to him. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3. Also the Apostle Paul says, therefore I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. Anyone who says, Jesus be cursed, or any variation of that, God's name and a curse attached, that is not the Spirit of God. He goes on to say, and no one can say, on the flip side, Jesus is Lord, except by the Spirit. And doesn't mean just reading the words and saying them out loud. It means saying it with faith from the depth of your being, knowing with bended knee, Jesus is Lord. Lord of lords, King of kings. That's the Spirit of God. That's belonging to Jesus Christ. And the realm of the Spirit, it's where everyone is walking with the Spirit. Everyone in the realm of the Spirit is walking according to the Spirit of God. The word walk, I don't hear it as often anymore for some reason, but sometimes you talk about your walk with the Lord. You might ask one another an encouragement, either how is your walk going, and what does that mean? Does that mean you're out, using your legs and feet and going walking around? The word does mean that. The Greek word is parapeteo. Para means around, like perimeter. Peteo means to walk. And the word translated here in the NIV to live according to is parapeteo. So it's not just walking around, which it does mean, but it's used in the Bible to mean how you behave, your conduct, what occupies your mind and your heart is your walk. Your whole life, every aspect of it. To live according to, in this sense, to walk with the Spirit of God, desiring what the Spirit of God desires. I'd heard it said, I'm trying to think how it's worded usually, someone speaking about another person saying they are, so heavenly minded, they're of no earthly good, some variation of that. That's not in the Bible. Okay, the Bible, in fact, or I would say this, you cannot be too heavenly minded. You can. Try it. If you know someone who you say that person is too or so heavenly minded, I would like to meet that person. They would be encouraging to know and see. The more heavenly minded you are, the more earthly good you are. The more heavenly minded you are, the more earthly good you are. Colossians 3, 1 through 3 says, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, these words that you inspired the Apostle Paul to write to the believers in Rome nearly 2,000 years ago. But these are words inspired by you, Lord, that are as true today for us as they were for them then. And this is your eternal, life-giving Spirit. Lord, if we understand anything from your word today, that is because of your Spirit. If we walk with you and want to know your law and submit to you, that is your Spirit. If we want to turn away from the things of this world that capture our minds and our hearts, that is your Spirit. Lord, lead us by your Holy Spirit to live a life pleasing to you, to encourage one another in our walk with you. This walk that one day, though this body dies, is just the next step. The walk continues even in a more glorious way in your immediate presence, your holiness. So Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would continue to teach us throughout this day, throughout this week, and draw us to Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.